verses 12 through 16. These are revolutionary verses. They're truly amazing verses. Just this week, as I was praying and preparing for this message, man, the Lord, I don't know how to tell you, church, but God really, really got a hold of me dramatically this week. And I hope that God will do the same for you today. This, in fact, I rarely ever do this. This is a two-part message, so you got to come back tonight at 5 o'clock. Well, second thought, we'll just lock the doors and I'll keep you until then, all right? But you got to come back tonight to get the second part of this. And by the way, Golden State Baptist College is going to have a singing group here tonight, the Blessed Hope Trio. So it's always nice to have a college group come and sing. That'll help set up the message really good, you know. And so I hope you'll make sure and come. Don't forget that. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 12, the Bible says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Heavenly Father, today we realize that relationships that we are to have with each other, Lord, you put a big price tag on that in Scripture. You show us, Lord, how we can be what you would want us to be. And so, Father, today I pray that you would guide us now in this service. We ask you for a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. We pray for those who may be today that are struggling with perhaps maybe in their marriage or maybe a relationship with their children, or perhaps maybe another Christian that they have come in conflict with. Lord, we pray that you would please give them the wisdom on how to correct and how to be able to communicate properly and how to be able to live together and grow together, as that's been our theme this year. Father, we pray that you would guide us now in the moments we have. For that one without Christ, may they realize that the very first place that they start is with you. We ask for your Holy Spirit of God to guide and direct in this service. Speak to every heart, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated.
His children, and he hears our every prayer.
Well, when you think of communication and relationships, it's always interesting as you look at where people are. You know, as a pastor, sitting where I sit and being able to help, try to counsel and help people in their Christian walk, I find that probably the biggest challenge they face, like all of us do, is you know, trying to get along with each other, you know. And people do that. You know, we all have issues that we struggle with. We have imperfections that we all deal with. But, you know, communication's a key. And we've come a long way when it comes to communication in our world. Our world is almost like, you know, there's nothing private anymore. But I know that communication was revolutionized. And we're going to have Brother Shepherd come and tell us about a revolution that caused communication to change dramatically in our world.
How many of y'all remember as a little kid getting the two tin cans together at the string and talking to each other? Amen. That's how they talk to each other now today in West Virginia. yeah, that's their telephone, and that's pretty neat. They have over 20 miles of string run for that. Very neat. You know, the phone was a revolutionary device. A couple facts about telephones you may not have known by the time that this was written. There were 20.5 billion telephone conversations a year in the United States. 19 billion of those were made by females. 24.5 million telephones are in use worldwide. 67.8 million miles of telephone wire were strung from pole to pole worldwide. And 63% of the world's telephones are in the United States of America. You know, the first actual telephone, the first time where sound was sent across wires was on October 26, 1861. So during the Civil War, that's when that took place. Actually, we have a couple of examples of the evolution of the phone. This phone right here is what you call a candlestick phone. It was actually directly connected to the operator, so you would pick it up, speak into the microphone there, and then you would say, "Operator, put me through to so-and-so." So it was like a party line. Then in 1936, you actually had the advent of dialing phone numbers. And this was first done by the Model 302 in 1936. So you would pick it up, and then you would actually move the numbers. So with your finger there. I remember as a boy, we had a rotary phone, and the population had grown in Georgia to where you had to dial in the area code. So we would dial in 770. I mean, it just took forever. And then 63191, and then I type in the 3, and then it never failed. I always messed up on the last digit, so I had to do it all over again. It's like, oh man, come on now. Dad, it's 1994. Let's get a touch tone phone. Amen. The touch tone phone was actually developed in the 1960s, so it was a huge evolution over the rotary phone. And then in 1973, this first cell phone call was made. There were two labs that were competing for the first truly cellular device. And where was the first call made and to whom? Well, it was made by Martin Cooper, which was the vice president of Motorola. They actually developed the first cell phone. And that phone call was made from Cooper to AT&T's John Engel, which headed up Bell Labs, and they were competing against Motorola. Joel, or Martin Cooper called him. And he said, "Joel, I'm calling you from a cellular phone, a real cellular phone, a handheld, portable, real cellular phone," Cooper recalled. And as he recalls it, his rival wasn't as quite as talkative. He says this, "I don't remember exactly what was said, but it was really quiet for a while," he said. "My assumption was that he was grinding his teeth. He was very polite and ended the call quickly. When asked about it, he says he has no recollection of this moment," obviously. And even in advance over the cell phone is the satellite phone. You know, you're driving perhaps to the bay, and this always happens to me when I go down to American Canyon, you know, that dip there, I always lose cell phone reception. So to counter that, the military invented the satellite phone in 1979, which uses satellites as opposed to cell pockets for reception. You know, the phone has enabled so many different things to be reality now. Now with the phone, a man in Hong Kong could call New York and get real-time stock quotes. A parent whose child had broken their arm could now instantly get in touch with a doctor. It revolutionized diplomacy as well, in that now two leaders of opposing countries, they could talk to each other and try to iron out different situations. This was incredibly important after the Cuban Missile Crisis. You know, if you need a camera, what do? You pick up your phone, don't you? You know, if you need to check your mail, you pick up your phone. If you want to watch TV, you pick up your phone. You know, if you wanted to find out what the most popular form of entertainment was in Western Turkey, you would pick up your phone. It's camel wrestling. That is a fact. Looked it up and it's like, man, that's better than WWE. You know, from the candlestick phone to the satellite phone, the phone has revolutionized many aspects of life. And God tells us, you know what, there's a way to revolutionize our relationships. And it's found through living a life that is dedicated to Him. Just the phone has changed society in wonderful, wonderful ways, more than we could ever imagine. Living for God will revolutionize every relationship we have. Let's take a look at God's Word and see how that's done.
You know, it's been said that the problem with most relationships, primarily within the couples. We just come off a couples retreat, and it's been said that within the marriage, there's the number one problem is communication. That's the number one problem. That couples don't talk. They don't communicate. The second problem is physical intimacy. And the third problem is finances. Now, if you think with me for a moment, what's really interesting about that is that the last two could be correct if you get the first one right. Communication. That's so important. And in this passage of Scripture, the Lord Jesus, as it's laid out for us in Scripture, He's talking to us, the Lord is, about not just the fact that we need communication, but how do we communicate? How? How is it that we, if you would, that we would be able to have godly relationships with other believers? You know, there is a way to do that. And sometimes I've had people say, I give up. I just don't know what else I can do. But let me give you a principle, okay? And here's a principle. I'll throw that one up there, if you would, please, for me. Here's a principle to revolutionize your thought about that. If you want to know the true quality of your relationship with God, look at the quality of your relationship with others. If you want to know the true quality of your relationship with God, look at your relationship with other believers. Because I'm convinced that's a good cue, or if you would, maybe a point of where we are in our walk with God. There is a deep spiritual dimension to relationships. There's no doubt about that. You know, our pride and our fickle heart has a tendency to cause us to be selfish and to have pride and maybe arrogance, and it robs us of a relationship with other believers. And we start expecting people to do things for us. And when they don't, it creates even bigger problems. And what God is saying is that we're on a spiritual journey. We're all growing. Our theme this year has been growing together. Now, look, I'm going to tell you this. We don't have a perfect church. And certainly we don't have a perfect pastor. And we know that when we look into the Scriptures that we do have a perfect God, though. And what God is showing us here is that the church is not heaven. I mean, we're not a perfection. We're not here. This is not a museum of saints. This is a hospital for sinners. That's where our church is. You know, we're not just, you know, we're not just here. You know, people come in and say, well, you know, a bunch of hypocrites. We're all a bunch of hypocrites. And I don't mean that in a disrespectful way. I mean that in an understanding way. Practically and realistically, we're all sinners. Have you ever thought about this way? Sin really ruins a lot of things in our world, doesn't it? Makes me mad, doesn't it? You just hate the devil. I hope you do. Hope no one said, no, don't be too hard on him. No, I think we need to be much harder on him. So I want to give you today what I believe that Jesus is showing us here in these passages, in these verses, what I believe that we are to do to have the right attributes if we're going to have good relationships, that is with our children and with our spouses and with other believers within our church and all of those things. And so this morning and then tonight we'll finish the message, but I want you to look with me very carefully because verses 12 and 13 show us something about the very first attribute we need to have, and that says we're to live Christ qualities. We're to live Christ's qualities. Go back to verse number 12, Colossians chapter 3, and look at it with me, please, very carefully. The Bible says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holding beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye also. So what are those qualities? Well, here's what it's saying. The verses are clear. What God is saying is that you and I, we're to put on all of the qualities that is Jesus Christ. Every one of these, he's the master. He's the example. He is, if you would, he's the prototype of what we're to be. He's everything we should be. We're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 13, 14 says it like this, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So each morning when I get up, as I make my way out to go to work or go to church or to do what I have to do, each day I am to make sure that just as I put on my physical clothes, I'm to put on my spiritual clothes, and my garments are the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, when I go to work, I don't want people to see Rick Stone Street. I don't want you to see the ugly, nasty side of Rick Stone Street. I want them to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that means that I'm to live Christ's qualities. And what God is saying is by doing that, is I must recognize a couple of things. Number one, I must consider the glory of God's grace. Have you ever thought about it this way, that you and I, we're just dirty, rotten sinners, and thank God in his grace he saved us. We are saved by grace. And it's not because we were so worth it, we were so not worth it, but God, his mercy and his grace says, you know what, I'm going to make that which has no worth, I'm going to make them valuable. I like what Deuteronomy says. It said, the Lord did not send his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, and hath brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Simply what it means is this, that God saw us where we were, and God saved us. The word elect refers to those who were saved, those of us who know Christ, that God saved us, that they gave us a home in heaven by his grace. I did not earn heaven. I can't go to heaven because I'm a good person. I go to heaven because of the grace of God. God shined His grace upon me. And each day, I'm to understand that that's a work of God. And when He talks about there, holy, He's talking about that, not only that, but God set me apart and set me aside for Him, that I might be used by Him, that I might bring glory and honor to Him, that I might please Him. And God says that's exactly where we are when we were saved. God did something in our life. I'm to put on Jesus Christ. And have you ever thought about what Christ, if Christ did not die for you, where would you be today? What if you had religion like all the rest of the world had? What if you just had that instead of Jesus? What if you had, you had to earn your way to heaven? What would you do? How much would you have to do? How much suffering would you have to have? You see, the truth of the matter is you don't have to do any of that, because that's why you have Jesus Christ. It's by His grace that God saved us. So we have to consider the glory of God's grace. And man, I'm thankful today for the grace of God that I can get up in the morning and say, you know what? Even if I don't finish the day out on this side of heaven, I have the promise of God's grace that I can be in heaven with the Lord if I were to die today. And by the way, let me just help you to understand something very... If we're going to understand anything about relationships with other people, it's very critical to realize this. You and I, we must never forget the saving grace of God. We should never forget the saving grace of God. In fact, I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give you a thought here, okay? I'm going to call it the two pillars of the Christian life. Can we put that on the board here for them? All right, we have two pillars of the Christian life. This is vital. If you leave and you miss this, you've probably missed the content of what this whole passage is saying. Here's the two pillars. Number one is the grace of God. It's the glory of God's grace that centers around the ugliness of sin. Do you know that sin, I mean, when you think about how awful and ugly sin is, it's terrible. It's a horrible thing. Joel, you moved ahead too quick. You're supposed to stop at the first one. There we go. Good. All right. The ugliness of sin, it's ugly. It's nasty. Sin is not a boo-boo. It's not an accident. It's an infraction to a holy God. It is an attack on God's holiness and goodness. And when we sin, we've broken the law of God. Now, when we come to church, we're reminded of that, aren't we? That's why we come in. And that's why, as a pastor, I don't want to get up and just kind of downplay sin. I don't want to downplay all of that. I want to make sure that we see sin as it really is. I go to the doctor. If I go to the doctor and if I knew I had cancer, I don't want the doctor to go and say, you're going to be okay. You're going to be all right. Don't worry about it. Why do I go to a doctor? I want to go to the doctor, and if I got cancer, I want the doctor to say, look, I'm going to tell you something. You got cancer, and you're going to die. And here's what we can do. We can go in and we can cut it out, and if we cut it out, we can take care of it, and you're going to be okay. But if I go to the doctor and the doctor doesn't tell me the truth, and he just simply tells me, you're going to be okay, you're going to be all right, don't worry about it, things are going to get better, and all of that, and that's not true, and I die, that's going to be an awful thing. But let me tell you this, sin's an awful thing. And I don't want people to come to church and say, and I don't think any of us should ever come to like a church like Calvary Baptist and say, sin's not that bad. Sin is an affront to a holy God. It's ugly. It really gets me. It bothers me. You have the commercials on television glamorize drinking and alcohol and all of that, it's such a pleasurable experience. You're looking at a man who, I don't have a grandfather because he was a drunk. I don't have two grandfathers because he was a drunk. I never met my other grandfather. I have a cousin who died a drunkard's death. I have uncles who died a drunkard's death. If you want to know the prettiness and beauty of Budweiser and it doesn't get any better than this, come talk to me. I'll tell you about all my family and I'll take you to their gravesides. That's what sin does. Am I helping you understand that? And you may say, well, I don't drink or I don't do those kind of things. Well, thank God you don't, but let me just tell you, lying's a sin too. Cheating's a sin. I mean, there's an ugliness about sin. Okay, Joel, ready to go. Sorry about that. There's the glory of God's grace. Because what we have is, we have two pillars. Here's one side that's holding me up that says, look, I realize that there's the ugliness of sin. And yes, I'm going to be dealing with that sin in my life all the time. And I know that when I wake up in the morning, and even though I don't want to sin, I'm still going to struggle with sin. And by the way, sin is my number one problem. And when God, listen to this, when God saved me, what he did was he rescued me from not only from hell and death, but he also is rescuing me from myself. But then second of all, it's the grace of God. Have you ever noticed the hymn books and really looked at these hymn books very carefully? You notice how many of these hymn books center around these two great truths? I was once a sinner, right? But Jesus came. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. I mean, see, the point of the matter is that you have to and realize every day that we and when we get up in the morning, that we have to see everything through the eyes of the gospel. That my relationship, hey look, in the morning, I'm gonna tell you something. When I get up in the morning, I can be a pretty bad sinner. I still have the sin nature. But I realize also that as bad as sin is, man, the grace of God has made all the difference in the world. And so what you say, how's this all come in? You'll figure it out in a minute, but just stay with me now. And what God is saying is that these two pillars are great reminders to me because I see everything through the eyes of the gospel. So what it means then, if I'm going to live Christ's qualities, I'm going to live the way he did, then I need to understand that about myself. But then secondly, notice where to apply the example of Christ's perfectness. He's perfect. He is the perfection that there is. So it means that I'm to live out the gospel. I'm not to live out the world. You know, we're really good about that. We like to live out the world because here's what we do. We feast on the things of the world. We watch all the things in the world. And then we pick up and start doing all the things of the world. And we're living out the things of the world. And then we go to church and we're saying, I don't understand what I'm supposed to be doing. And what God is saying is that I need to stop going to the world to tell me how to have Christian relationships because they're not going to help me. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So what that means simply is this, that I'm not going to turn on afternoon talk shows and figure out how I'm supposed to get along with my wife. If I'm a Christian, she's a Christian. They have no concept of that. They don't understand that. You know, what it says here is that I'm to understand if I'm going to get along with other Christian brothers, and by the way, that means going to the court of law as well. Paul writes about that Christian brother should never sue another Christian brother. We should never do that. I've heard of Christians suing churches. You should never do that. That's like suing God. And what God is saying is that we're to apply these Christian principles. That we're to, did you notice something interesting in the passage? We're to put it on. I mean, this morning, you know, I got up and I put on my shirt and I put on my jacket, I put on my tie, not necessarily in that order, but I put on my shirt and my tie, my jacket, put on my shoes, all those things before I left and went out. Man, I put it on. And what he's saying is that we put this on. We have to understand that. And this means that if I'm to put on these qualities that I'm accepting, that my worth is in Jesus Christ, that I identify with Him, that I realize that I'm forgiven, that I have a purpose in life, that God has saved me, that everything is right between me and God. So that means that I'm living out the gospel wherever I go. Now, it gives several qualities here, and certainly none of us here model these qualities. But notice what he says. He said that there's bowels of mercy, which means a deep-seated desire to want to be able to be helpful, or if you would, to have something deep down within, to the place where that I realize that I have a deep emotion for somebody. That's what he says. And then he gives a whole list of other things. He talks about kindness, and he talks about the necessity of being kind, because, by the way, God is kind to us. And if he's kind to us, then we're to be kind to others. You know, I've been in some churches, and, you know, I'm all about hard preaching. But don't you like it when hard preaching is at least in love? Anyone ever been in a church where it's been hard preaching, but it's not in love? Anyone ever been in that? I've been there, okay? You know, you go to church and a guy rips your face off and he's tiny, he's all mad at you and, man, you wicked old wicked sinner and all that kind of, I'm like, what in the world? I mean, I know Jesus overturned the money changers, but, you know, I mean, come on, let's show some compassion. And a guy preached like that one time, I get up and walk out. I thought he was going to throw me out. I showed up. I was in a church one time and I saw a guy get up and he's preaching like that. 8 people walked out and he said, all right, why is the rest of you still here? I'm thinking, you're really smart, aren't you? I mean, kindness. You know, I want to know, why can't we be kind? Why do we stop being kind? And God is showing us that if we have, like, to our spouses, to the people that we're spending our life with, that those who you know, we're to love and cherish and all of that. I mean, why are we so unkind? God says, you know, this Christian relationship, I mean, we're to put on the example of Christ. That's what he says. In fact, in Ephesians 4, verse 32, it says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He speaks of the fact of humbleness of mind, that is remembering those two pillars. You know, once you realize that you're a sinner and how ugly sin is, and once you recognize the grace of God, I think it all of a sudden tones down some of that. Puts things into perspective. You know how easy it is for us to have so much impatience with someone who is struggling in their sin, but yet in our own life we demand others to be patient with us. But here's the other one. Here's the capstone to it. Look at verse number 12 again with me. I'm sorry, verse number 13 with me, please. He says, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You know what that's called? Forgiveness. That means that for me, that I'm to have a forgiving spirit. I'm to be willing to forgive somebody. And I'm going to tell you something. That is the most important part of the Christian life. In fact, to this point, listen to me, there's maintenance involved in forgiveness. And what I mean by that is, you know what? It's not like I can say, okay, Netta did something wrong to me, and I am angry at Netta. And Netta's trying to ask her forgiveness, and I said, okay, I'll forgive you, but I keep dwelling on it. And I want to punish her because she hurt me. You know what I have to do? I'd say, nope, I'm going to forgive her for Christ's sake. And I'm going to tell you, the one reason why many couples struggle with their marriage is because they have this one area in their life that's ruining their marriage: forgiveness. And I'm going to tell you something else. That's the reason why many churches split, because people are unwilling to forgive. He took my pew and I can't believe it. How dare he sit in my seat? Does he not know that's my pew? I sit there. I've been there for 35 years. So what? They're not reserved. Amen. I can't believe that he would say that to my children. I mean, on and on we can go, right? Are you with me? Look, forgiveness means relieve someone of their wrong. Because Jesus forgave you of your wrong. Now look, when we put on these kind of qualities, it'll revolutionize our relationship with Christians. Look, pastors do wrong. I'm sure that some of you've been wronged by a pastor. I've been wronged by a pastor. You know what? I found church members do wrong. You've been wronged by a church member? I have. I've had that happen. Anyone ever been wronged by a family member? Sure. But you know what we're told to do? Forgive. You say, man, I don't know if I could do that. You do it for Christ's sake. So what we're looking at here then is, if he's saying that I'm going to revolutionize my relationship with other people, that means that, number one, I have to live out Christ's qualities. So in the morning, I get up, this jacket, I guess I could write on this jacket, Christ. So I get up in the morning and I put on the jacket, it says Christ, and when I put on this jacket, as I go out the door, I'm to live like Christ. That's what I am. I'm to go out and live like him. And what a challenge that is. When I come to church, I'm to live like Christ. When I go home and sit down in my living room and deal with my family, I'm to live like Christ. When I go to work, I'm to live like Christ. When I go to school, I'm to live like Christ. When I actually get on Interstate 80 and drive, I'm to drive like Christ. Amen. My wife has a great way to remind me of that. And sometimes I'll hear something like, are you driving in the spirit or in the flesh? And I said, I'm trying to keep it balanced, spirit and the flesh. And here's my point. We must live by Christ's qualities. And when we do, it will revolutionize our relationship with others. And when I look at all of those qualities, I know I fail greatly in those qualities. But if I can, by God's grace and with God's help, if I can step back and look at my life and say, all right, here's the ugliness of sin, I'm a sinner, here's the grace of God, and see everything through the eyes of the gospel, I can say, through the power of God, I can have a great relationship with other believers. That's a great attribute. That's just the first one. And God shows us that when we have those right attributes, what a difference it's going to make in our relationship with our children, our family, our spouses, our community, other church members, those we serve. What a difference it will make. Tonight we'll look at the next two. I'll give them to you. You may want to write them down. Number two word, exemplify Christ's love. Exemplify Christ's love. That's found in verse number 14. And if you think about exemplifying Christ's love, that's a pretty amazing thing. And then lastly, we're to surrender to Christ's rule. And we'll look at that tonight, really, primarily. That'll be the focus of tonight. We're to surrender to Christ's rule. So you might say it this way. This whole passage is centered around one big key truth. Christ. Christ. Look, Christians, when you come to a church like Calvary Baptist Church, you come here because of Christ. What brings us together is not the fact that we're human beings, or just the fact that we live in Fairfield, California. What brings us together in this body of believers needs to be the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the answer. He's the truth. He's everything. He's what it's all about. And here's the other thing that I just want to draw your attention. One more quick thought. This is not about duty. And I'll look at that again tonight. This is not about duty. It's about being. See, we kind of get this idea. You know, preacher's telling me I ought to do this and do that and do this and do that. You know what? It's really, if that's what you're getting, I'm not trying to say that. I'm just trying to say, like, it's being. You know, when you let your focus and your relationship with Jesus Christ be influenced by Him and His power in your life, and as He works in your life, you know what happens? It goes from me, I got to do this, I got to do that, excuse me, to the place where I am that. I am that. I feel sorry for my wife. Because Brother Skelly told us yesterday that the longer you're married, the more you start looking alike. I feel really sorry for her. Now, I'm sort of glad, because that means I have hope for some hair down the road. Well, I don't know. Maybe for her, it might be the other way around. But the idea is that the more that you are together, the more you become like that person. The more that I invest my time with the Lord, the less I am doing and the more I'm becoming. And what he's saying to you and I today is that if you want to have good, quality, godly relationships with other believers, live Christ's qualities. When you do, it will revolutionize your relationship. Come back tonight and get the next two. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray.